Well, we're going to continue tonight studying on the doctrine of salvation, and hopefully the last time tonight on the last judgment, the last final judgment. I've enjoyed this study on the last judgment, even though it's a sobering study. I'm going to start every single time reading these two verses. First of all, Revelation 19, verse 1. And after these things, I heard a great voice of much people in heaven saying, Alleluia, salvation and glory and honor and power unto the Lord our God. Salvation and honor and glory and power, which provokes us to say, Hallelujah. This is a great salvation. Salvation and the study of salvation is meant to provoke spontaneous and yet intelligent praise. And by intelligent, I just mean awareness of how great our God is in His work of salvation. And then Hebrews 2 verse 3, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? This is a salvation of great magnitude, greater than tongue can tell, as we said in the song earlier, Thy mercy, O Lord, that eternity itself is not sufficient to sing the praise of the mercy of God. And that's particularly noticeable as we think about the last judgment, this sobering moment when, as the scriptures teach us, all will appear before the judgment seat of Christ. And we saw even last time how that the works that will be brought before there seem, and we did all seem to be last week, but works will be brought before the judgment of God, and He will judge those works. That every man may receive what is done in his body, whether good or evil. And so there has to be something for us to rest on. And so listen to this next point in the London and Fulton Confession. Listen to this. The end, the goal of this day, the goal of God's appointing this day is for the manifestation of the glory of His mercy. So the end of God's appointing this day is for the manifestation of the glory of His mercy in the eternal salvation of the elect and of His justice in the eternal damnation of the reprobate who are wicked and disobedient. For then shall the righteous go to everlasting life and receive that fullness of joy and glory with everlasting rewards in the presence of the Lord. But the wicked who know not God and obey not the gospel of Jesus Christ, 2 Thessalonians 1, shall be cast aside into everlasting torments and punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power. We'll look more into that when we think about the doctrine of hell. We think about what the wicked will receive as they receive the rewards, the just due that is to them. But here's my first point. We've thought a lot about what the wicked are going to receive, what the righteous are going to receive, the mercy and the justice in the last couple of times that we've met together to talk about this. But here's the main point. The judgment day is about God. This is God's day. Yesterday was judgment day in some ways in the elections as candidates had presented themselves and then had hoped and had campaigned and polls had been done and there was certainty or the thought of certainty, and then the reality is seen when the ballots are cast and then counted and the declaration is made and a candidate is either wins or loses. That's a judgment day of sorts. This judgment day is God's judgment day. It belongs to Him. It is for the manifestation of His glory. It's God's day. When God will, in fact, probably one of your favorite verses points to this day. Philippians 2, when it says, at the name of Jesus, the name of Jesus, who has received this highly exalted name, at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. And so I just would point you to Romans 9:23, when it says, and that He might make known the riches of His glory on the vessels of mercy, which He hath afore prepared unto glory. So the vessels of mercy receive glory that for this purpose, that He might display the riches of His glory. So we receive glory. We receive the benefit of glory. We receive the enjoyment of all the inheritance that He gives us. But all of that is not for our glory. It's not for our praise. It's for the manifestation of His glory. His glory through mercy and His glory through justice. That He might make known the riches of His glory on the vessels of mercy, which He hath afore prepared unto glory. The verse before that says, what if God, willing to show His wrath and to make His power known, endured with much long-suffering the vessels of wrath. And so God is going to manifest His glory both in the revelation, the expose of the works of the wicked, which He will then cast them into judgment for, and in His mercy that will be displayed upon the righteous. Just think about this, a couple of verses. Matthew 25, verse 34. What a day this is for us as God's people, but what a day this is for God. Matthew 25, verse 34. Verse 33 says, He shall set the sheep on His right hand, the goats on the left. Then shall the King say unto them on His right hand, come, ye blessed of My Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Yes, we receive something wonderful here, but this is about the glory of God. You come. Come, welcome. I want you to come and see My glorious kingdom that I have been preparing for you from all eternity. I have been moving to this point. This is God speaking. I've been moving to this point that you might be able to come and inherit and see and bask and taste of My beauty, My riches, My glory. Praise the Lord for this day. Praise the Lord for this day. For our benefit, for us to be able to see the riches of the glory of God. Praise the Lord for that. Hebrews 2:10. Won't turn there. It's got the same thing. We'll read it just to, I can't think of it right now. Hebrews 2, verse 10. For it became Him for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. It became Him. This is what you see. This is how you see Jesus when He brings many sons to glory by His perfect work of salvation through suffering on our behalf. This is the day when all of that will be seen and unveiled in a perfect way, as not only we have the prospect of salvation, but we have received the fullness of salvation when Christ pronounces our acquittal, when Christ pronounces our glory and our bringing to His inheritance through His work of salvation. All the glory goes to God. Now you know that, right? You know that's true, and yet it's important that we not only understand that in terms of just being theologically true, but it's also important we understand that in terms of who gets the attention, who gets the notice, who gets the praise. God, though we receive this greatness of salvation, God is the focus, the glory of His mercy. Jesus will be worshipped on this great day. This is the whole goal, the end of God's appointing this day is to manifest the glory of His mercy and to manifest the glory of His justice. Now, we've talked about His justice a lot already, so I'm just going to focus on His mercy tonight. The Bible tells us that in this display of mercy, Psalm 16:11, we will receive fullness of joy. At His right hand, there are pleasures forevermore. And His presence is fullness of joy. Revelation 21 says, there is no more disappointment. All tears will be wiped away. So, no more disappointment. No more grief. No more longing. No more sin. no more jealousy, no more rivalries, no more disobedience. All of this displaying the glory of His mercy. Now, in describing what God does for the righteous on this day, there are two words I want to point you to. Two words that Scripture uses over and over again. And they're just words that I think help us just understand this incredible display of mercy towards us. One of the words is crown. Okay, one of the words is crown. And the other word is reward. So crown and reward. Well, think about this. Crown and reward. Let me just read to you the passages in which this crown is described. 2 Timothy 4, verse 8. Paul says in verse 6, "For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love His appearing." Now, we can think of a crown in terms of something that has been achieved, something that has been won. But that's not the way that this crown that we receive in God's judgment of mercy is dispensed. Paul says, "I have fought a good fight. I have kept the faith." There is this promise of, there is this prophet in Matthew 25 of him saying, "Listen, I have seen you minister to me. I have seen you feed me. I have seen you visit me." You go, "Well, how have you seen that?" "Well, I saw that when you were visiting the sick and when you were feeding the hungry and when you were going to the prisons and when you were preaching the gospel and all these things." And see, so you might think, well, maybe Paul's saying, I have done this so well that I'm going to receive this crown, which is my reward of all that I have achieved." That's not what Paul is saying. "I've fought this fight. I have finished my course." Earlier in this same chapter, or the same book, Paul would say this: "He has saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began." Now, I have kept the faith. I have fought a good fight. But Paul would tell you, and all of that is a credit to God's saving work in me, God's preserving me, God giving me the will and to do of His good pleasure. It is God who has worked in me. And so all that I receive, this crown of righteousness, if I were to try to put my works up to say, okay, if I've done enough, this is righteous, then I would have no hope, right? But the crown that we're receiving is a crown of righteousness. That's perfect righteousness. That's the righteousness that God requires. And He says, not only am I going to receive this crown, but also, let's just say it, the thief on the cross is also going to receive this crown of righteousness. It's not to me only, but it's also to all them that love His appearing. So the conclusion is, this crown has got to be a crown of mercy. It's got to be mercy. Because there's no other way for Paul, starting off, however old he was, to erase his past of murder and hating God. Yet Paul says, I've fought this fight, I've kept the faith, I'm about to die, and now, here's what I expect. I expect I'm going to receive a crown of righteousness. You go, how? Because God is the God who's going to display His glory through mercy. So that you receive a crown that you didn't earn, but is justly yours because God has imputed to you the righteousness of Jesus Christ. the perfectly righteous one. Praise the Lord for that. Here's another place of prayer. James 1, verse 12. James 1. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, endureth trials. For when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. Endure. But not endure, but don't endure so that you can achieve this crown. This crown is promised by a God who cannot lie. It's promised to all those who love Him. And all those who love Him because He first loved them. They love Him only because He, as we think earlier, He drew them to Himself in love. With cords of loving kindness, He has drawn us to Himself. And so there's a crown of life, eternal life, everlasting life that is without sin, that is full of joy, that's without disappointment, that's in the inheritance of the saints. It is all because of the glory of His mercy. Praise God for mercy. Because of mercy, we receive life. Because of mercy, we receive righteousness. 1 Peter 5. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, this is to the, he's talking to the preacher here who's trying to pastor faithfully and not be a demagogue over God's people. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. The idea of glory is just something that is weighty and meaningful. And valuable and sinks deeply in with deep roots that is just of inestimable value. You are going to receive glory, a crown of glory from God. And here is the disposition of all those who receive this crown. This is Revelation chapter 4, verse 10. So you're receiving this crown of glory, this crown of righteousness, this crown of life. And so this scene in heaven here, it says the 24 elders fall down before Him that sat on the throne and worship Him. So in this day, a very sobering day, when all men, all peoples will be brought before the Lord, who's the trier of men's souls, when every idle word will be brought into account. And then He says, here's a crown of life. Here's a crown of righteousness. Here's a crown of glory. Unthinkable, isn't it? Even right now. Just thinking that you might see how sinful that I am is intimidating. But God knows. And this is the day when all things are exposed before the eyes of Him and what we have to do. We are living coram Deo before the face of God, even right now. But this is truly before the face of God. And He says, you're righteous. Come, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. 24 elders fall down before Him that sat on the throne and worship Him that liveth forever and ever and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created. It's important for us to see the holiness of God, isn't it? Sister Laurie was relating, she'd been studying on this subject, and she was relating to me the other day that she remembered an old family member that felt like she could work for her salvation and was working hard to do that diligently. And she said, I'm just looking forward to that crown and receiving heaven. And Laurie's mother said, well, I'll tell you what, when I receive my crown, I'm going to cast it before the throne. And she said, not me. She said, I'm working too hard for that. And that's funny in a way, but it's also reflective that the holiness of God and the great gulf between God and sinful man is absolutely important to be understood if we will truly appreciate the glory of His mercy. This day is God's day. And we shall be well aware of that, not only by the reality that all things are open to Him, but we'll be even more aware of that by the amazing display of mercy. So I think a crown is not something that is achieved, but it's a crown that is given, sort of like the crowning glory the Scriptures describe of hair. The other word is reward. That's a word that's used all over the place in the Scriptures about this day. Reward. So there's many examples of this. 2 John 8 is one. It talks about receiving the full reward. Hebrews 11, 26. Moses, he refused to... He considered the reproaches of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, that he might receive the full recompense of reward. Colossians 3:24, you might receive the reward of inheritance. So this is an interesting word. In fact, it's a fabulous word. You know what the word reward means in Scripture? It means that you receive your just due. It's requital. You go, wait a minute. So, Scripture speaks of the last judgment towards the wicked and uses the word reward. They're going to receive the reward of their labors, their works. And that's exactly what's going to happen. They will receive the reward. They'll receive the just due, the just requital of all their works. You go, well, that makes me kind of uncomfortable. Because I know that my works aren't good. And yet this same word is used of what we will receive, the reward, the just due. Let me try to explain this by looking at Isaiah chapter 40. Isaiah 40. Isaiah 40, verse 10. Speaking to Zion. I've got good news for you. Good tidings in verse 9. Don't be afraid, he says. Behold your God. Then he says in verse 10, behold, the Lord God will come with strong hands, and his arm shall rule for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his work before him. You go, wait a minute, I thought he just said, don't be afraid. And now he says he's coming with his reward. Well, listen to the first couple of verses of Isaiah 40. Comfort ye, my people, saith your God. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem and cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned, for she hath received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. I believe this is speaking of the double imputation, where our sins are imputed to Christ, and Christ's righteousness is imputed to us. That Christ not only lived on this earth to die, but Christ lived on this earth to live. Understand? He lived to die, to receive the imputation of our sins on Himself to pay for those, but He also lived to live. So that we are credited not only with Christ's pardon, but we're credited with Christ's righteousness. It's called the active and the passive righteousness of Christ. So that our reward, if we're receiving what, again, Hebrews 11, 26 says, the recompense of reward, we are receiving through Christ's justification the just due. Now, it's all through mercy. Because we didn't actually do this. But Christ's righteousness is imputed to us, so we receive the credit for all his goodness. All the times that he shut his mouth when we would speak in our defense. All the times when he had compassion, we would say, we're too tired to deal with that right now. All the times he loved, all the times he spoke truth, when we would lie, we receive the credit for Christ's perfect righteousness. So friends, it's true, we receive our just too. Because of the justification that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. Astounding, isn't it? So God's not going to do some sort of a backwards manipulation of his justice on the last day. But God is going to justly receive us to himself and give us what Colossians 3 says, the reward of the inheritance. Not that we worked the inheritance. We didn't. We received the reward of the inheritance because we are the sons and daughters of God through Jesus Christ. It's astounding, isn't it? It's amazing. Now, here's the last. So it's a reward of grace. It's grace. Not of debt. Nothing that we have earned. But it's grace because Christ's righteousness has been credited, imputed to our account. So the question then is always asked. And this is where we're going to get into the it seems like category. So this is not where I would speak definitively. The question is always, is usually asked then, well, are there degrees of reward? Well, since the reward is of grace, I don't like the word degrees of reward. I would say it this way. Will there be the exact same experience for everyone in heaven? Okay? So in the new heavens and new earth, will we all have the exact same experience? Whatever the experience is. And the answer to that is, I'm not sure. I don't know. Okay? So here's some passages, or a passage that, of several passages. Here's a passage that people would cite to say maybe the experience won't be exactly the same. Luke 19. Luke 19. Matthew 25 would be another one. There are quite a few that cause questions. But Luke 19, a nobleman went to a far country to receive a kingdom for himself and then to return, and he calls his servants together. He delivers them 10 pounds and says, occupy till I come. So it came to pass, he returns and he commands the servants to be called to him, those he had given the money to, that he might know how much every man had gained by trading. So the first one comes and says, Lord, thy pound hath gained 10 pounds. He says to him, well, thou good servant, because thou hast been faithful in a very little, have thou authority over 10 cities. The second comes saying, Lord, thy pound hath gained 5 pounds. He said likewise to him, be thou also over 5 cities. And another came saying, Lord, behold, here is thy pound, which I kept tied up in a napkin, for I feared thee. And then he goes on and he denounces that servant. So what I'm really looking at is the first two examples of the one who has gained 5 pounds. He has 5 cities. The other one has gained 10 pounds. He has 10 cities. That's sort of a representative verse that people would cite and say, maybe it won't be exactly the same experience in heaven or in the new heavens and new earth. Well, there's a whole lot less about the new heavens and new earth that we do know than we would like to know. I'll put it that way. Okay. So let me just give you some borders to think about this. I don't know. I don't know for sure if we'll have the same experience or not. But I know this. Here's what I know. A self-centered pursuit of heavenly rewards is never the right motive for obedience. Okay? A self-centered pursuit. Here's an example. Matthew chapter 20. Listen to this. Matthew 20. Verse 20. Then came to him the mother of Zebedee's children with her sons, worshiping him and desiring a certain thing of him. Anybody know what it is? I think you probably do. And he said to her, "What wilt thou?" She saith unto him, "Grant that these my two sons may sit, the one on thy right hand, and the other on the left, in thy kingdom." But Jesus answered and said, "Ye know not what ye ask. Are you able to drink of the cup that I shall drink of, and to be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with?" And he meant the suffering that he would endure on the cross on our behalf, receiving the wrath of God in full measure against him. And they said to him, "Yeah, we're able to do that. That's no problem." Now, they had no idea what they're talking about, and neither do you or I, when we think that we can, by our good works, achieve a higher place than the other. It's a terrible motivation for service, right? It's wrong. It's not godly. So he says to him, "Ye shall indeed drink of my cup and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with, but to sit on my right hand and on my left is not mine to give, but it shall be given to them for whom it is prepared of my Father." You're going to suffer, not the same way I will. You're going to suffer, but it is not mine to give. My Father sovereignly dispenses of this. When the 10 heard it, they were moved with indignation against the two brethren. And Jesus calls them and says, "Ye know that the princes of the Gentiles exercise dominion over them, and they that are great exercise authority upon them. But it shall not be so among you. But whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister. And whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant. Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered to, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many." Jesus calls us to service in love for Christ and an imitation of Christ. So I can tell you this, a self-centered pursuit for something great is, and I've encountered people who believe that they're saved by grace, but really do believe that they're going to achieve something, a better place in heaven, because of their faithfulness or their baptism or their member of a church at or things like that. And that is just not biblical doctrine. It's not true. Okay? So let me say this. Our heavenly experience, another border, our heavenly experience will be sovereignly and righteously dispensed. Listen to this one. Matthew 20, same chapter. So there's these men that were hired to do this work. Some early in the morning, some later in the day. And then finally, some men were hired in the last part of the day to do this work. So in verse 8, when even was come, the Lord of the vineyard said to the steward, "Call the laborers and give them their hire, beginning from the last to the first." And when they came that were hired about the 11th hour, they received every man a penny. But when the first came, they supposed they should have received more. Why? Well, they worked a 12-hour day. So I've worked 12 hours. I should get more than the guy that worked 1 hour. When they received it, they murmured against the goodman of the house, saying, "These last have wrought but 1 hour, and thou hast made them equal to us, which have borne the burden and heat of the day." But he answered one of them and said, "Friend, I do thee no wrong. Didst not thou agree with me for a penny? Take that thine is, and go thy way. I will give unto this last, even as unto thee. Is it not lawful for me to do what I will with mine own? Is thine eye evil because I am good?" This is just true of all of life. God sovereignly dispenses what he gives, and in God's sovereign dispensing, it is right. Okay? Now, let me say this. An equal measure, or an equal place or positioning, doesn't equal happiness. It just doesn't. If the person receives 10 cities to rule over, the person with 5 cities is going to be just as happy. This is satisfied because it's God's gift to them. Okay? And the last thing I'll say is this. This is what I'm confident of. No one shall be confounded. No one will be ashamed. No one will be disappointed. And everyone will receive the full recompense of reward, the full reward of inheritance, the full heavenly glory. So there are a lot of things that we should be careful not to be too dogmatic on, that the scriptures just aren't perfectly clear, except for the things like this. Everyone will be fully satisfied. When we awake in the likeness, I will be satisfied. Everyone should be obedient to the very best of our ability, and no one should be obedient to the motivation of, I'm going to get something better in the next life. Okay? Those things are clear. The rest of it, it's okay to have a different opinion or thought about what it may be like. Some people believe that the new heavens and the new earth are literally a new heaven and a new earth, and that we will be living on a new earth, and that much of heavenly glory will be like earth, but glorified and wonderful. I don't believe we'll be floating on a cloud. And so what that might look like and what my task may be, I don't know. It may look different than yours. Except for this, we'll all be tuned toward the praise of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we'll all be perfectly happy. And there will be no jealousy and no rivalry and no disappointment and no one ashamed and no one confounded, even the thief on the cross. And I just point to him not because he's more evil, because, friends, there was nothing except death that awaited him after Christ had brought him to himself. Praise the Lord. And so just be careful in getting too dogmatic about things like that. You'll get yourself tripped up pretty quickly. Make sure you put helpful borders, boundaries that you can stay in the lane of what Scripture does, and you'll be in a safe place. I'll just read the last little section and then I'll close. This is the last section of the London and Fulton Confessions. As Christ would have us to be certainly persuaded that there shall be a day of judgment, both to deter all men from sin and for the greater consolation of the godly in their adversity, so will he have the day unknown to men, that they may shake off all carnal security and be always watchful, because they know not at what hour the Lord will come, and may ever be prepared to say, come, Lord Jesus, come quickly. Amen. I could not have said that any better. Shake off carnal security and console your hearts in adversity, because there's a day coming when Jesus Christ will appear as judge of all the earth to make all things right, period, both in judgment and in mercy. And so we say, Lord, come, and come quickly. Maybe you needed to hear that after yesterday.